Timing, they say, is everything. Today we come to the conclusion of our series through the Book of the Kings. And hopefully for you, it's not an end, but maybe it's a new beginning to rediscover God's mercy to you and the people of the world amid the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms. It kind of just feels as though we're living within another modern-day recognition of the frailty and limitation of human kingdoms, doesn't it? There seems to be a shifting in our times. It's as though we are constantly waiting for the next move to be made. Such is the nature of the game of chess. Throughout this series, we've been using chess as a lens, a metaphor, a picture of understanding the books of the Kings, and by extension, the second half of the whole Old Testament. And last week, we left the kingdom of Israel in check position. They were in trouble. The era of kings had come to an end. It seemed that evil had prevailed with the rise of the Assyrian Empire, followed by the even more brutal Babylonian Empire. Israel has been left in ruins. Their most notable leaders have turned away from God. In the competitive realm of chess, of which I am not a participant, there is a time that is allotted for each competitor to make a move. Generally speaking, there's 2 hours given for the first 40 moves, and then 60 minutes, another hour for the next 20 moves. And then depending on what's going on, whether a victor has emerged or not, there's additional time. And that all that is per player. There have been matches that have exceeded 10, 12, and 15 hours. And one match went as long as 20 hours before it was declared a draw, a tie. So as long as there's moves to be made and the king has not been captured, the game can continue. And some of you will remember that before the era of the kings began, God pleaded with the people of Israel to not choose an earthly king, that he would be their king. But they wanted to be like other nations, and God did not stand in their way. He allowed them to face the consequences of their choices. And if you look back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, you'll read these words. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the people had said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. This decision, this one decision, we now know turned into hundreds of years of downward spiraling as generation after generation ignored God's truth and lost track of the immeasurable blessings of God while getting caught up in the philosophical and religious practices of their times. They chose kings who would take them and exploit, who take from them and exploit them instead of God himself who gives generously and guides faithfully. Those kings have come and gone. And while the kings were in control, they made veiled attempts to keep up the appearances of honoring God by allowing the people to worship at the temple in Jerusalem and at other locations in the northern kingdom. But their lack of concern for the valuable ministry of the temple led them to arbitrarily appoint priests. These priests were no longer disciplined according to the truth and the ways of God. Rather, they were symbolically positioned to facilitate religious practice, empty of relationship with God himself. The priests were supposed to be God's representative, standing in the gap, representing the people, offering their sacrifices for sin. But the demise of Jerusalem, the priests, even in their feigned efforts, no longer had a role until after the captivity had ended. And as we've noted throughout the latter half of the era of the kings, God also sent prophets, faithful people who communicated the word of God, reminding the kings and the people of God's intentions, which can be best summarized by the words that came to King Asa. For the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. These are words that reach back hundreds of years earlier to the time of Moses and his encouragement before the Israelites, before they even set foot into the promised land. And they are words that would echo from the prophet Jeremiah years later, right before the Babylonians would take them captive. Some of you remember this. You will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you and bring you back from captivity. That wasn't new information. But then even the voice of the prophets would fall silent. And between the last words of Malachi in your Old Testament and the first words of Matthew in your New, there were 400 years of silence. No kings for a time, no priests, and no prophets. The nation of Israel, God himself, was in check position, but the match wasn't over. But it didn't seem very hopeful, did it? Which makes the coming of Jesus Christ so very important for us. Jesus comes as prophet, as priest, and as king. The book of Hebrews is so rich and meaningful for us to consider for many reasons. The most significant reason is that it shines a giant spotlight on Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. It answers the questions that we have coming out of the books of the Kings. It reminds us that God is faithful and that he is merciful even when our self-constructed and self-appointed kingdoms fail. And maybe you haven't thought about this for a while, or maybe you've never learned this. So let's learn or relearn together, because here in these opening verses of the book of Hebrews, we learn at least seven reasons why checkmate happens, but it happens from Jesus' side. Evil does not win. Who needs to be reminded of that today? Despair does not prevail. Someone needs to be encouraged with that today. Darkness doesn't shroud our ambitions. Someone needs to know that their God-given goodness is okay to let shine. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, when you seek him with a desire to be genuine and fully devoted to God, he allows you to see how God's grace and love wins, how hope endures, and how the light of truth directs our steps amid a world of confusion. Let me say that again for those of you wiping the sweat from your brow, or if you're home online pouring another cup of coffee. Jesus comes as a prophet who speaks God's word, as a high priest who stands as our representative, and as a king who sits on an eternal throne. And as we have noted, that sometimes God allows you to have what you want in order for you to recognize what you truly need. I need Jesus. And notice that I say, I need Jesus. It's not a past thing. It's actually a constant and continual thing. You know, I definitely needed Jesus. Some of you will know that by the time I was 19 years old, I was broken and I was hardened. My parents had divorced when I was in grade 6. I felt completely lost. I ended up as a teenage addict, eventually dropping out of high school. I tried to find my worth in various indulgences and unfulfilling pursuits. Until I heard about Jesus, first through the testimony of a pastor who shared what many would consider a boring testimony. He shared how he made his choices to honor his relationship with Jesus and how God had demonstrated his faithfulness over many years. And despite some personal circumstances, difficult circumstances, he trusted him. And as I listened, it seemed as though everything that I was giving into in my life in an effort to find myself, only to find myself more lost, he was resisting those same things and found a purposeful way to navigate through life. I was lost. He was found. The difference was Jesus. Not what Jesus can do for us, but Jesus himself and the invitation he gives to come close, to follow him, to be known by him, to be loved by him. That testimony of simple faith gripped me and drew me towards Jesus over the next several months of my life. I've never stopped needing Jesus every day. And through many seasons of life, he has taught me at times through failed attempts to trust his word, to confess sin, and to honor his position as king, sovereign over my life. So as we conclude this service, as this series, with God in check position, the clock is ticking on Jesus' side of the board. And in the fullness of time, at just the right time, when the time was just right, God sent his son Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law. Checkmate. Satan did not see that coming. He wants you to forget that it's happening. Checkmate. Jesus has already declared victory. So let's remember from the opening verses of Hebrews, seven reasons why checkmate happens from Jesus' side of the board. It reads like this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Seven reasons why checkmate happens from Jesus' side of the board. Number one, Jesus is the heir. In our times, we equate heir being with that which is related to the death of a benefactor. An heir is someone who receives something when somebody else dies. It may be true, that might be true in our times, but in the ancient Middle East, it wasn't that way. In their times, to be an heir meant you had privilege and access to the portfolio of your father. Being an heir wasn't something you found out about after the death of the patriarch. It's something that you and everybody else already knew. In the parable that is mistitled, The Prodigal Son, there are two sons. Much focus is placed on the reckless behavior of the younger son, but there is also an elder son who, in his complacency, failed to enjoy the benefit and the privileges of being an heir. The love of the Father is benevolent and gracious by relationship at all times. Jesus is the heir, sharing in the heavenly kingdom rule with the Father, and yet choosing to give that up, as we've just sung about, so that we too might understand what it means to be co-heirs with him. In so doing, Jesus declares checkmate. Secondly, Jesus is the creator. He doesn't just show up in the New Testament. He's eternal. He was there when the world was created. When God said, "Let us make human life into our image," Jesus is part of that us and that our. The Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, Jesus. We are made to reflect the nature of God. So just as the world was created through the spoken word of God, the power with power and purpose, so Jesus comes to earth, takes on the appearance of a man. Incarnation is the word that best describes it, and what we learn about in Kid Jam today. Jesus took on the human likeness and came to live among us. The truth of God comes alive through the life of Jesus as he moves through the world and among the people whom he created. Checkmate happens as we discover the mystery of the God who, through the creative power of his word, came to live among us. Third, notice that Jesus is the glory. And just as God has revealed himself to Moses and Elisha and to Isaiah and many others, there's a subtle and powerful presence into which Jesus invites us. That's his glory. Those who have been impacted by the glory of God are always changed, transformed, and humbled. When the glory of God is revealed to us, whether at the beginning of our salvation journey or as we continue to mature, our response is to say, "Here I am, Lord, ready to serve." And as we serve God out of a recognition of his eternal purposes, his glory will prevail despite present suffering, and we declare checkmate to the deception and the confusion of evil. Fourthly, Jesus reveals the character of God. The author of Hebrews says it with great detail, that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. In the original language, it's actually a singular term from which our English word character is derived. However, it's the only time that it is used in the Bible, and it's only to demonstrate the unmatchable, authentic connection between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. That means when we take time to look intently at the actions in the life of Jesus, particularly when he faced opposition and tension, when we allow his words to sink deeply and to consider the implications for his prayer and his encouragements for those who would follow him, when we do those things, we are then seeing the essence of God's character. The life that he poured out spills over from the mercy and grace of God and invites us to trust in his plan, to put the effects of sin into a checkmate position. Notice fifthly that Jesus carries us. And many of our English translations will use the phrase sustaining all things. And some of us can mistakenly think of this as a maintenance role where Jesus, who created the world, is just holding the world in his hands or on the shoulders like the Greek god Atlas. However, the term reminds us that Jesus is not an idol, is not being idly bystanding to the world. Jesus is the one who is directing the world, even amid the overbearing blanket of darkness in our times. Jesus is directing the world to the fulfillment of his eternal promises. Despite the unshakable influence of evil, he is sustaining us, directing, guiding, propping us up, and carrying us to a home yet unseen. The book of Hebrews climaxes with a long list of everyday people who understood the checkmate move of Jesus and moved to his side of the board. The sixth reason for checkmate is that Jesus is victorious. The role of the priest was to be the people's representative before God, offering the blood of a sacrifice on their behalf. A priest was the mediator between the people and God. Jesus, as the great high priest, offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for the redemption of men and women, boys and girls. His sacrifice, once for all, was confirmed by those who followed him and those who opposed him. His physical, bodily, witnessed, and historically documented resurrection brought the end of the need of repetitive atonement. The book of Hebrews speaks of it using terms like propitiation, a redemption from sin, a remission from sin, noting that in making himself an offering for sin, God remembers our sin no more because of the work of Jesus on our behalf. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus is victorious. Checkmate. And lastly, the seventh reason that check happens from Jesus' side of the board, Jesus reigns. First as prophet, then as priest. And now we have this picture of Jesus as the one who sits down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It is a picture not just of positional authority. It is one of unique privilege. To sit at the right hand of the host is an honor in ancient Middle Eastern culture. Psalm 110, the word of God foretells that this spot was being held for one who would serve first as high priest, offering a sufficient sacrifice for the people of the world. No other priest could meet that qualification throughout all of biblical history. Only Jesus could do that. To sit at the right hand of the majesty notes kingship within which power to govern and discernment to judge justly is given. Jesus isn't just any kind of king. He is the King of Kings through whom all peoples of all nations can be received into his kingdom, and to whom all peoples in all nations must give an account, and before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Checkmate. Jesus is heir. He is the creator. He is the glory of God. He reveals the character of God. Jesus carries us. He is victorious and he reigns. Checkmate. Jesus has already won. The promise that came at the beginning was that he would put Satan into checkmate position, literally crushing him and evil and its consequences. And as we say yes to Jesus, as we align ourselves to Jesus through a humble recognition of his mercy extended to us, that we also join in moving Satan and evil into check position. We move to Jesus' side of the board. Do you understand that? Did you catch that? Did you hear that right? We move those final pieces together with Jesus. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 20 says this: everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, under your feet. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we move to his side of the board and we join him as victors, as conquerors over Satan and evil once and for all time. The only reason that last move has not been made is that God desires for more men and women and boys and girls to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, listening to him as their prophet, accepting his sacrifice as their great high priest, and humbly serving him as their king. Therefore, as we close this time and we close this series, may we begin again to earnestly talk to Jesus on behalf of our friends and neighbors, those near us and those afar, and recognize the love of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ towards us. You know, in the Bible, it talks about great winds being representative of the Holy Spirit. You know that, right? I think it says a wind that could knock an umbrella down is representative of God being with you. So is God with us? God is with us. Thanks, guys. I need Jesus. I didn't just need him when I was 19 years old. I need him every single day. As I reflect back over the course of 34 years now, I can't imagine navigating through some of the circumstances of life without knowing that Jesus has already won. I need Jesus. And sometimes I think I can forget that. I wonder if sometimes you forget that. We try to insulate ourselves, and maybe I speak only of myself, from some of the difficulties around us, and we forget that God loves the people of the world. He loves my neighbors. He loves my family, as crazy as my family might be. And yes, they might be watching. He loves the people I know. He loves the people I don't know. He loves the people that are like me. He loves the people that are not like me. He loves the people that I like. He loves the people that I struggle to like. Do you have any people that you struggle to like? Remind yourself that God loves them. And the only reason why that last piece hasn't toppled yet is because Jesus desires to see these people come to faith in him, to understand that he is sovereign over all the earth. And so as we close, let me just ask you, maybe as I'm speaking today, somebody comes to your mind. Maybe it's yourself, and maybe in terms of choices that you have made that don't reflect the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. We can just leave that. But maybe there's others that God has put a burden on your heart for. And so I'm going to invite you to talk to Jesus about them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your patience, your long suffering with us as a people. And as we gather here around your word, we recognize that many of us have tasted and seen that you are good. We have recognized your mercy in our lives, and we have said yes to Jesus because at a certain point in time, we recognized we needed you. But Father, forgive us for taking the gift of salvation for granted, for insulating ourselves away from our need from you. And Father, awaken us anew with a passion for those who have yet to trust you. And so we thank you that by faith, as a simple declaration that Jesus is Lord, that you begin to work in our lives, Father, would you transform men and women and boys and girls and the people that we are talking to you about right now, and use us in that process for your honor and for your glory. We pray in the name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus. Amen.